we might call a book within a book. And I've been referring to these chapters as God's book of comfort. And that is indeed the dominant theme of the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. This is God's book of comfort. And we've been reminding ourselves as we have gone along of the original readers, the people for whom these chapters were originally written. And I just remind you again that Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, was enabled to write in advance for his people who would be in captivity in Babylon. And these people, ladies and gentlemen, sorely needed the comfort of God. And they found that comfort, I think, as they read these chapters that we call the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. And we have been looking at these chapters, not exhaustively. That would take a very long time indeed to examine every verse in these chapters. But we have rather been looking for a nugget of comfort in each chapter. And we're drawing rapidly to a close. We have five more messages after tonight. And tonight we have the privilege of looking at verses 10 and 11. And here the prophet Isaiah serves as a mouthpiece for not only the people of God who would be in captivity, but also as a mouthpiece for the people of God in every generation. And here he expresses for these people and for every generation of Christians life's supreme blessing. He expresses thanksgiving for life's supreme blessing. Now, I just want to say to you this evening, brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what your situation, as a child of God, you always have something to be thankful for. And that will help you in the situation that you're in. If you will just remember that principle that you have something to be thankful for. In fact, you have several things to be thankful for in every situation of life. Now, these people for whom Isaiah wrote were in a real difficult position. They were in captivity. They had been cruelly torn from their home in Judah. Their city had been destroyed. Their beautiful temple had been demolished. They were in a dire situation indeed. And yet they had something to be thankful for. They had many things to be thankful for. And you, if you're a child of God, you have many things to thank God for. It doesn't matter how your circumstances. And out of all the things that you have to be thankful for, there is nothing greater than what we have expressed here in verses 10 and 11. We have Isaiah here testifying to life's supreme blessing. And he was testifying to life's supreme blessing on the part of those people for whom he wrote and on the part of every generation of the children of God. Now look with me at verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 61. And here you have the prophet saying, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, we certainly have more in those verses than I can deal with in the space of one sermon. And I want to fasten your attention tonight just on the first part of verse 10, where Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And here's the reason. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And I say to you tonight, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, no matter what your circumstance, you can join Isaiah in saying this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has covered me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, I don't know what the new year holds for you. I don't know what it holds for me. We trust that this church family will be able to pass through this new year without too much difficulty, and that all of us will be able to go through this year without too many troubles. But if troubles should mount up all around us, we can still join Isaiah in saying, "The Lord has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And this is life's supreme blessing. You'll never be able to say anything about yourself greater than what you have represented here in this verse. God has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is life's supreme blessing. Now, there are many great blessings in life. I'm thankful for the blessing of health. I'm thankful for the blessing of fellowship with family and friends. So many wonderful blessings that we enjoy. I'm thankful for the blessing of freedom, the freedom to gather here in the house of God this evening. And so far as I know, we're not in any danger as we gather here tonight. Oh, I think oftentimes how we take our blessings for granted, and there are so many of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ around this world who do not have this privilege that we have this evening. There are Christians in far-flung places that would give anything if they could simply gather with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ on a weekly basis and sing praises to God's name and join together in prayer and read the Word of God and hear someone open the Word of God up and speak from it. They would prize such a thing. How blessed we are. What a blessing that is to have freedom to gather here. On and on we could go enumerating our blessings. And these blessings are not small blessings. They're great blessings. But I say to you again, this is life's supreme blessing. To be able to say with Isaiah and to say it truly, "The Lord has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Now, I trust this is familiar ground to you tonight. Most of you have been here at Emmanuel Church for a good long while. And I hope this is not new, what I'm going to say to any of you this evening, because if this sounds new and different, then I have failed as your pastor. Because there's nothing that I have emphasized more from this pulpit. Nothing that I have emphasized more than what I'm going to emphasize this evening. So I hope you will find yourself saying, "Well, there he goes again, saying that same old thing. Yes, I intend to say what I have said before." But I should think that we would not get tired of hearing about life's supreme blessing. And so here we are tonight on the basis of this statement in Isaiah 61:10. Celebrating the greatest blessing that God has to bestow. And that blessing, Isaiah conveys in this way, it's a blessing of being clothed in the garments of salvation and covered with the robe of righteousness. Now, I tonight want to just share with you three or four things about this wonderful clothing. First of all, I want to remind you that this clothing that Isaiah rejoices in here is provided by God Himself. Now, look at what He says there in verse 10. He says, He's talking about God. "He has clothed me." God has provided this for me, He says. "He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Isaiah doesn't say, "I have clothed myself." He doesn't say, "I have covered myself." He says, "God has clothed me. God has covered me." And one thing that we rejoice in tonight as we examine this clothing is that it was provided for us by God Himself. Now, you'll not appreciate this, what this means, if we don't go back to this fundamental principle. You have to understand this, what God demands of us in order for us to enter into heaven. And I say to you again, this is familiar terrain, isn't it? But here it is. God demands 100% perfection of us. He demands perfect righteousness of us before He will allow us to enter into heaven. Now, people always seem to be surprised when they hear a preacher say that, but that is the test you read in Revelation chapter 21 about the glories of heaven, and you find there a very clear statement that God is not going to allow anything that defiles to enter into heaven. Now, I have no difficulty understanding this at all. I look at the heartache and the ruin and the havoc created by sin upon this earth, and I can well understand God saying, I'm not going to allow sin into heaven. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have a real problem because we are sinners. We're sinners by nature. We come into this world with a sinful nature. I know that's not popular. I know that if you went out and took a survey tonight, you'd find that most people in Benton probably don't agree with that, and you'd certainly find that most people in America don't agree with that. But the Word of God teaches that very clearly. And so now here is the situation. Here is God requiring perfection of you. God says that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. God says, be ye perfect even as the Father in heaven is perfect. God demands that you be as holy as He is in order for Him to allow you into heaven. And here you are without any righteousness to offer God. God demands righteousness and you have none to offer. In fact, the Bible says that what you might call righteousness, what you might consider righteousness, is in the eyes of God as filthy rags. Now we're in a real dilemma, aren't we? Here's God saying 100% righteousness. Here you and I are standing in our sins. And some of you might be saying, well, if this is true, what you're teaching tonight, Pastor, there's no hope for us to ever enter into heaven. And I say to you, my friend, thank God there is hope. There is hope. Where is there hope? Well, Martin Luther coined a phrase, and I love that phrase. He says that if we are to stand before God, we must have an alien righteousness. Do you understand what that means, an alien righteousness? That means one that comes to us from the outside. It's not one that we can produce. Here's God now demanding 100% righteousness, and here we are in our sins. We can't produce that righteousness. Is there any hope? And the testimony of the Word of God is yes, there is a righteousness that comes to us from the outside. There's an alien righteousness. Let me just explain that to you. I mean to say to you tonight that God Himself has provided for us the very righteousness that He demands. Now, this is the heart and soul of the gospel. And how did God provide that righteousness that He demands? He did it in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We just celebrated Christmas, and Christmas means that God took upon Himself our humanity. He became one of us. He had to become one of us in order to be able to do something for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ took our humanity, and in that humanity now, He lived in perfect obedience to God. There are some who these days have abandoned the doctrine of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. I say to you, don't abandon it. Don't let it go. This is absolutely essential for the whole plan of salvation. Jesus Christ had to live righteously in order to provide the righteousness that God demands. And He did. He did. And, you know, you have several verses giving testimony to the sinlessness of Jesus. Oh, there in 1 John, we read that in Him there was no sin. And Paul says, He who knew no sin. And this is the testimony of Scripture. Jesus Christ provided the righteousness that I lack. He did so by His perfect life. And then He went there to the cross, and there on the cross He received the penalty for my sins. And here's the essence of Christianity. It is this. Jesus Christ, I get His righteousness, and He gets my sins. Now someone will say, well, can this be? And I just refer you to what the Apostle Paul said. He who knew no sin was what? Made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Jesus, by His life, provided a beautiful garment of righteousness, perfect righteousness. And God has clothed His people in the righteousness of Christ. You remember Paul using that word imputed? And he talks about how the righteousness of Christ is imputed to sinners. It's not theirs, but God puts the righteousness of Christ to their account. And that's how a guilty sinner can stand before a holy God, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's an alien righteousness. It comes from the outside. It was provided not by me, but it was provided by Jesus Christ. And because of what Christ did, I can join Isaiah here tonight and say, He has covered me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And we sing about this, don't we? We sing that old hymn, The Solid Rock, dressed in His what? Righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And so tonight, we just remind ourselves that this clothing of salvation was provided by God. God demands 100% righteousness, and God Himself has provided what He demands, and He provided that in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the second thing I want to call your attention to about this garment of salvation, and that is that it's provided for individuals. It's provided for individuals. Here Isaiah is writing to these captives in Babylon, and he personalizes this. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me. Now, if you look at the verses preceding this, you find Isaiah using plural words, them and they and that sort of thing. But now here he's talking about this supreme blessing, and he's not talking in plural form, but he's talking in singular form. He has provided this for me, Isaiah says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will, for He has provided this for me. And I say to you, my friends, that God doesn't cover churches. God doesn't cover in His robe, with His robe of righteousness, nations. God covers individuals. And it will do you no good whatsoever if you're a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church if you're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't enter into heaven in church families. I've encountered people down through the years who have said, well, you know, I think I'm okay. After all, I'm part of this nation, and America's a Christian nation. What a flimsy basis that is for standing before God. I wouldn't even want to argue that America's a Christian nation, would you? Let alone try to stand before God on that basis. But there are people who do so. This was the big problem of the Jews back in the Old Testament and at the time of Christ. Many of those people believed that because they were the descendants of Abraham, they belonged to God. And they thought all that's necessary is just to be part of the nation. And they didn't understand this at all. And there are many today who still don't understand it. I know people who think that these people back in the Old Testament were saved just by virtue of the fact that they were Jews. Because after all, the Jews were God's chosen people. And they say, that's all that was necessary. They, if they were born into the nation of Israel, they were automatically saved. I say to you 1,000 times, no! No! Those people were saved on an individual basis as they looked forward in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to provide the perfect atonement for their sins. It wasn't the genes of Abraham that saved them, it was the faith of Abraham that saved them. God did not cover them in groups back there in the Old Testament. And God does not cover with His robe of righteousness people in groups today. He covers us individually. And you have got to individually lay hold of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told a parable about this. You remember the parable about the wedding garment? And He really made this truth of individuals being covered powerfully clear. You remember how the wedding hall was filled with guests. And there was one man there who didn't have on the wedding garment. He didn't have the clothing. I can tell you about this wedding feast. I can tell you that the master of the wedding feast had set it up so that as people came in to the wedding hall, they were given the appropriate clothing. And this was what was required of them. You must put on the robe, the clothing that the master of the wedding feast provides. Some of you may be troubled by this. We have today occasions in which a certain kind of clothing is required. I'll never forget back a few years ago when I was serving on the board of trustees at Southeastern Baptist Seminary. We had occasion to inaugurate a president. And through the mail, I received the notice that this was a black tie occasion. And so I went to my closet. And I found, much to my dismay, that I did not own a black tie. I don't own any ties like Brother John wears. And John thinks I wear very conservative ties. You can see why he would think that. But even with all my conservative ties, John, I didn't have a single black tie. And so I wasn't ready for the inauguration. I wasn't ready for the inaugural banquet that was going to be held. This parable of the wedding feast, I can see this man coming there to the door, and here's an attendant, and he hands him a garment, the garment provided by the king. And he says, "Sir, if you're going to attend the wedding feast, you must put on this garment." And I can see this man brushing his clothes and saying, "Oh, my own clothes are good enough." And without giving the attendant a chance to say anything more, he rushed right on into the wedding feast. And the Lord Jesus said that the master of the feast came in and surveyed the guest. He looked them over. And there he saw this one man without a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you get in here without the wedding garment?" And you know how the parable ends. The parable ends with the king saying to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that last part of it makes it clear that Jesus wasn't just talking about a wedding feast. He was talking about a spiritual reality of eternity. And he was saying, you had better be clothed in the righteousness that the King has provided, or you will be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the fact that he constructed the parable in such a way that there was one man without the wedding garment tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ was underscoring that this is an individual matter. You can rub shoulders with Baptists, you can rub shoulders with other people of other denominations all your life. But if you're not individually clothed in the garment provided by God, the garment of righteousness, the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, you're not going to get in. You'll be cast out. And that brings me just to say one other thing in closing here about this wonderful clothing of salvation. And that is, thank God, and I don't go into detail about this, that is that it's sufficient for us. It's sufficient for us. Did you notice there in verse 10 of this 61st chapter of Isaiah, the plural, the garments of salvation, the garments of salvation? I read that and I wondered about that, and so I picked up an old trusted friend, a commentary by John Gill, who was one of Charles Spurgeon's predecessors there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It wasn't called that when Gill was pastor there. And I began to read what John Gill had to say about this, and he said that the fact that this is in the plural form, it's garments. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. John Gill says that plural suggests the fullness and the completeness of the salvation. And he goes on to say it's salvation from all sin, salvation from all wrath, salvation from hell, salvation from damnation, salvation from every enemy. I had to worship over that for a while. It is a complete salvation. It's a sufficient salvation. There's not one flaw in the garment of righteousness provided by Jesus Christ. Not one flaw in the garments of salvation provided by Christ. I got to thinking about the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And the devil loves to point to Christians and say, oh, look at that, look at that, look at that. And the devil says to God, underneath that clothing, those garments of salvation, there's this terrible sin and there's that terrible sin. But God, when the devil accuses his people, simply says, you know, I can't see that. All I can see is the righteousness of my Son. The righteousness of my Son. And that's that. And I got to thinking about that great hymn that we sing, John, from time to time. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. The garment provided by Jesus Christ is sufficient. It covers it all. Now, I close by just simply saying to you that if you do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more important in all of this life than for you to be clothed in this righteousness. Listen carefully to me. Listen. Would you stand acceptably before God when you leave this world? You must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Someone will perhaps say to me, well, Pastor, how can I be clothed in the righteousness of Christ? You must renounce your own righteousness. You must acknowledge before God with heartfelt sorrow and repentance that you are unfit to enter into heaven. Renounce every other hope for salvation and say, "Oh God, I take what Jesus Christ did as my own. I take His righteousness as mine." Nothing more important this evening. If you're not a child of God, then for you to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I want to say a word to those of you who are believers in Christ. If you are a believer tonight, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important for you as a believer than to be able to say with Isaiah here in the opening part of verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Oh, if you're saved tonight, you have reason to rejoice. You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for prayer.